Beulah. Brothers and sisters, will you pray with me as we come to hear? Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us now to listen to the sound of your word. And as we listen, to learn to obey. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, friends, this week we conclude our series on King Saul from 1 Samuel. We'll be looking at chapter 15, which the passage just read to us. Thank you, Beulah, and please do have it open. You'll find that very helpful. We've jumped over the previous chapter, chapter 14, but it's a terrific read. If you didn't read it, go back and have a look at it and see how the whole picture fits together. And this passage really is a study in leadership failure. And so therefore we want to ask today, what is the essence of genuine Christian leadership? And we ask this not only for those who are appointed as leaders officially or properly among God's people, but for all of us. And we do that because we all lead, or we fail to lead, in whatever circumstances God has placed us in our different capacities. And as a matter of fact, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be having a vision series where we'll be looking at everyone serves, everyone leads. And we'll see how we all need to lead for Jesus' sake in our particular circumstances and situation. But right now, we're going to go back to King Saul, and it's a failure of leadership. And we're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel said to Saul, Samuel being the prophet, of course, Saul, the one who had been anointed leader and has now been declared king, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now, therefore," in other words, "consequently," key words, "listen to the words of the Lord." Consequently, listen to the words of the Lord. Now, this is the topic sentence for the entire chapter. Saul is chosen by God. He is anointed to be king by God. The people are not Saul's people. Rather, they are God's people. What is Saul's first responsibility? His first responsibility. Listen. Listen to the word of the Lord. Everything that unfolds in the rest of the chapter, even the kingship itself, hangs in the balance here. Will he listen to the word of the Lord? So let's see what the Lord commands. Now this is going to come as a shock. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel." God does note things. We should be aware of that. "I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." I did say this will come as a shock. We struggle with this, that the Lord would give such a command. So I'm going to take a little sidebar for a moment, and we're just going to talk about this for a brief moment as time permits. Let me give you a little bit of background. Amalek was the grandson of Jacob's brother Esau. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's brother Esau. And the descendants of Esau lived in Edom, and that is the kingdom which was there between the Dead Sea and Egypt. Go south of the Dead Sea and all the way across to Egypt, you've got the kingdom of the Edomites. The Amalekites, Amalek, was the grandson of Esau, and so the Amalekites are Edomites. The Amalekites were the first to attack Israel as they came out of Egypt. The Amalekites knew very well who the Israelites were. They were blood related. They attacked Israel as they came out of Egypt, and you can read about that in the Exodus. And Joshua fought the Amalekites while Moses, you remember, had to keep his hands raised in prayer, standing up on the mountain, in order that God would win a victory through Joshua over the Amalekites. Now, at the end of that, God said that he would utterly blot out the memory of the Amalek from under heaven because they had attacked God's people in this way. Over the next couple of hundred years, the Amalekites continually attacked Israel at every opportunity. They were the enemies of Israel, and therefore they were the enemies of God. Now, the same thing applies today. Those who would attack the church become the enemies of God. The consequences are going to be different, but it's essentially the same. Now God tells Saul, the first king of Israel, the time has come. God is about to execute his judgment on the Amalekites, and Saul was to accomplish it. Now for us, it's still disturbing. The Amalekites were to be utterly wiped out. Let's not resile from this. It included men, women, children, animals. However, we need to be careful here not to impose this with our 20th century or 21st century moral categories. Yes, it's the clear command of God. Yes, it's horrific. You can't reduce it or pretend it didn't happen. But notice these things. First, this was the ancient Middle East, and that's how warfare was conducted. This is exactly the fate that the Amalekites would have delivered to Israel, given the chance. It was a different world back then. Secondly, God's judgment could and finally did fall on the Israelites themselves in exactly the same way when they rebelled against God. The fall of Jerusalem was terrible. Thirdly, the Old Testament is itself a picture in the physical realm of spiritual and heavenly realities, and the judgment of God is a reality that we need to come to terms with. It's the one thing that we recoil from, the one thing that we find most difficult. Remember, Satan said to Adam right back in the garden, "You will not surely die." And that's what we want to believe, but it's a lie. In the New Testament, the spiritual reality of God's judgment is eternal death and separation from God forever. And it's painted in drastic terms in the New Testament. The judgment of God is a reality. Fourthly, the wonder of the gospel is that God has saved us from his judgment. We are no longer enemies of God, but children, by forgiveness and justification through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave up his life for us to save us. And then finally, we need to remember this. In the Christian era, we are not called to this sort of conflict. Rather, we are called to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. Our warfare is spiritual, not physical. Judgment now belongs to God. "It is mine," says the Lord. "I will repay. Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. "I will repay." And our spiritual warfare, well, it's that. It's spiritual. It's not physical. Judgment belongs to God. It's not for us to execute. So we mustn't get confused. We do not live in the old covenant. We live in the new covenant. Now, having said those things, for the sake of time, we must move on. But if you would like to discuss this further, you can talk to David. No, I would love to talk with you. I feel like I'm on SBS and say, like the SBS news, and say, please ring this number to get Lifeline. But I'm not going to say that. Please talk to David or myself if you want to pursue those things further. They are important. They're important for us to understand. We move on. What would Saul do given the Lord's command? What would he do? The answer is that Saul shows himself actually very able. He gathers a great army. He's careful about collateral damage. He asks the Kenites to leave before the battle starts. And he defeats the Amalekites all the way down to Egypt. However, note verse 9. Saul and the people spared Agag. Agag was the king of the Amalekites, and the best of the animals. Now, we don't know, we're not told exactly why Saul spared Agag. It may well have been that he was keeping Agag as a trophy. that will be very much in tune with the times. The good animals, however, that's obvious, they were very, very valuable in that society. It was an agrarian economy. It operated around animals. Now, that might sound sensible to keep the best of the animals, but sensible and obedient are two very different things. The word of the Lord then came to the prophet Samuel in verse 11, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." So we come to verse 12 and we start to see what's really going on with Saul. Saul, we are told, came to Carmel where he set up a monument to himself. You see, Saul is not really following God any longer, not in his heart. He started to run his own show. This is not going to end well. But we already knew that. Saul has forgotten that he is appointed by God, for God, over God's people. So his place is to obey God's commandment, to listen to the word of the Lord. So we come to verse 13. Samuel, the prophet, said to Saul, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" Good question, Samuel. Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we've devoted to destruction." You notice what's really going on here? It's a classic buck pass. It wasn't me, it was the people. Do you remember when Adam and Eve got found out by the Lord way back in the garden, back in Genesis 3? And what did Adam say? "The woman who you put here with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I ate of it. It wasn't me, Lord." Well, same thing happens here. Saul puts it on the people. They're the ones who saved the animals, according to Saul, but actually earlier on it says Saul and the people did it. We need to watch ourselves, friends, that we're not quick to put the blame on others. And every time you find yourself doing it, check yourself that you're not trying to justify your own sin. Samuel turns it around and pointedly holds Saul responsible. And I'm going to read a slab of text here because I think it speaks for itself. Verse 16, read with me. "Then Samuel, the prophet, said to Saul," that is the king, "Stop! Stop talking, Saul. Listen. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel?" In other words, step up, Saul. Who's in charge around here? Is it the people or is it you? Who's the king? "The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." Can you hear yourself ever in this? "I did. I did do it." Maybe you've got kids and you can hear their voice in this. "I have obeyed the voice. I have gone on the mission which the Lord sent me. I've brought Agag, the king of the Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." Now, this pleading draws from Samuel one of the great lessons of the Old Testament. Enough with your excuses, Saul. Will you listen? Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You brought all these animals to sacrifice. The Lord doesn't want your sacrifices, Saul. He just wants you to do what the Lord says. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of divination. You can't get worse than that. And presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. And here you have the Lord's verdict. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Now here, friends, is the great lesson for all of us. It's a twofold lesson out of these verses. It's this: we cannot justify disobedience on the basis that someone else is responsible. That's the first lesson. We'll come back to it. And we can't make up for disobedience by our religious works or service. Let's have a think about those two things. First of all, we can't justify disobedience on the basis that someone else is responsible. We are responsible for our own actions. It doesn't matter if we are with a crowd and they were all doing it. It doesn't matter if we had a hard time growing up. You can't play the victim card with God. It makes no difference if it is expected by my boss or my work or by my husband or by my wife or by my parents or even by the government. You are responsible to God first, as I am responsible to God first. And this is how we are to be leaders. This is what it means. This is the essence of leadership. And we are all to be leaders in our churches, in our families, and in our society as God wants us to be, as we listen to the Lord. And if we listen to the Lord will make us to be leaders. So every one of us is to be obedient to Jesus, our God and our Savior and our Lord. There is no justification for disobedience. And here's the second application. We can't make up for it. We can't make up for disobedience by going to church, by attending Mass, by saying extra prayers, or by doing penance. And we can't make up for disobedience by our service. Have you ever found yourself in that situation where you're uneasy about your obedience to the Lord, and so you work extra hard serving in the church? Doesn't work, friends. In fact, what it does is it turns our service into good works where we're trying to earn a place. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen is better than the fat of rams. Anything else is just rebellion and presumption. Now this, friends, let's be honest here, this is where we want to be thankful, isn't it, to Jesus' cross and the forgiveness that we have through his blood. Because there is more than a little bit of Saul in my heart, and I'm assuming maybe in your heart as well. So we move on. Saul finally gets it. Verse 24. Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned." Blessed words. And we all need to come to that point. Better to come to that point sooner rather than later. Because if we come to that point on the day of judgment, it's too late. Blessed words. "I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words." And then Saul recognizes the reason. "Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." You see, back in Genesis 3, God pronounced a curse on Adam. "Because you listened to your wife and have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Was God angry because Adam had a conversation with his wife? No. God was angry, and the point was Adam had listened to his wife above God. He had God's clear commandment, but he listened to his wife above God. Now, Saul recognizes that he's listened to the people above God. And he obeyed their voice rather than the voice of God. Consequently, he is disqualified. Verse 26, Samuel the prophet said to Saul, the king, "You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." You can't be a disciple of Jesus if you reject obedience to Jesus. We all fall short, don't misunderstand me. But to be a disciple is to accept my responsibility to be obedient to Jesus. That's the fundamental of it. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret." And then he said, that is Saul, "I have sinned." And then you get to see the heart of Saul. "Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God." See, and that's where you see the real heart of Saul. Saul wants to be held in esteem by the people. And there you see, Saul has not changed. He is still more concerned about what the people think of him than what the Lord thinks of him. He wants to please others before he wants to please God. Saul had become a very competent military leader, but he could not be God's leader. Now, you might be very competent in whatever field you work in. You might be very good at what you do, but you cannot be God's leader unless you're obedient to the word of the gospel. This, friends, marks the end of Saul's kingship. It's all over now. Yes, he remains in the role of king for some years, but the kingship will go to another, and Saul's son Jonathan can never inherit. Jonathan, by the way, knows this. We'll see as we go through. This, friends, is actually a taste of things to come. And it's important for us to see Saul in the context of the whole Bible message. Eventually, the kingdom of Israel would be taken even from the Israelites, not just from Saul, taken from the nation Israel and given to another, that is to Jesus, the true king. For Jesus was one who could come as God's king and say, John 15:10, "I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love." That's what Saul could not say. That's where Saul failed. And then, faced even with execution on a cross, Jesus could say to his Father in heaven, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." And consequently, Jesus, the true king, vindicated by God, raised from the dead, before whom every knee shall bow, is able to give that kingdom, the kingdom of God, to whomever he pleases. So in Revelation, we're told that Jesus has the keys to heaven and to hell. He gives the kingdom to whomever he chooses because the kingdom is his. And he is the one who gives it to us who believe in his name. Brothers and sisters, for us, we are called, every one of us, to be leaders for God. Hold on to that thought for the next 2 weeks. And essentially that means we must listen to God first, and to obey his word before we obey anybody else's word. And this takes courage. The apostles understood this. So in Acts chapter 4, we read that they were hauled before the ruling council, the Sanhedrin, and they were told, "Do not speak in Jesus' name."
And they responded with these words: whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God. Do you hear that? Who are we going to listen to first? Is it going to be you or God? Well, you must judge, but we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Exactly the same issue. Brothers and sisters, days are coming where we're going to have to take our own stand in this way. Right now, the legislation is before the Northern Territory government that anyone who causes hurt to another person by what they say can be prosecuted for that. That includes religious sensibilities. But to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams, no matter what anyone else might say. To obey is better than sacrifice. To listen to the word of the Lord. I finish with the words of Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. These have got to be important words, haven't they? If it's Jesus' conclusion to that awesome Sermon on the Mount. Everyone then who hears, that is, listens to these words of mine and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. That's what Saul couldn't do. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And terrible, terrible was the fall of it. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we confess, I have sinned. Truly, Lord, as we prayed just a few minutes ago, we have failed to listen to your voice, the word of the Lord, and we have failed to put it into obedience. Please forgive us. Thank you, Father, that by the gospel you've called us to acknowledge our sin before that great and terrible day when it will be too late. And now, Father, we pray that you would help each one of us to listen, to hear the sound of the word of the Lord, and hearing, to have the courage to obey and to put you, Lord Jesus, before any other voice. So to be your obedient disciples. Father, with these things we pray for Jesus' sake and your glory. Amen.